Brothers are requested to make their way forward whilst being mindful and considerate of those praying Salah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Dear respected elders and brothers, Allah Ta'ala has given us an opportunity to sit in His house and remember Him for some moments and sit and take part in a majlis of ilm, establish a majlis of ilm. This ilm, the science, the knowledge of the signs of Qiyamah is one of the main topics that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would teach. The scholars say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hadith, if we look at all of the hadith, tens of thousands of blessed teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all throughout the hadith kitabs, we'll find that there are eight major themes. There are eight major topics of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of these eight is called fitan. Now the word fitan, which we'll speak about more in detail later, the word fitan, plural of fitna, is generally in reference to the signs of Qiyamah. The majority of the signs of Qiyamah come under what we call fitna. This makes 1/8 of the teachings, or maybe not exactly 1/8, but one of the eight major topics that the Prophet ﷺ would speak about, prophecies for the future. He was prophesying, he was telling us what might happen in the future. So this is enough to help us understand the importance of the signs of Qiyamah. But on the other hand, one of the most important parts of Islam, one of the most important and unique features of the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is moderation in everything. Is moderation and the correct prioritization. Allah tells in Surah Fatiha the main form of guidance and misguidance. Allah tells us, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. We are told to make the dua, guide us to the straight path. But then we are told how to find the straight path. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. The path of those who Allah has guided. And then Allah tells us which paths we must avoid to stay on the straight path. And that is the paths of two groups of people. Allah says غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. One group of people who have distorted the religion of Allah and who, after guidance, went into misguidance, are those who are al-maghdubi alayhim, they've incurred the wrath of Allah. And the ulama explained that the main reference here is to the Jews and the distortions that the Jews made to the religion of Allah and the teachings of Musa alayhi salam and the Israelite prophets. And the way that the Jews went astray, one of many ways that they went astray, is misprioritization. When Allah told them that I have chosen you over all the people of the land, because of the fact that I have made prophets come amongst you, they thought, they made this the central aspect of their religion. They thought that us being special is the core of religion. And we are chosen by virtue of our DNA, by virtue of our birth. And Allah was telling them, you are chosen because I have given you a prophet. So they misunderstood something that was true, but they put it in the wrong place. And there's many other ways that they went astray, but this is one which stands out, especially in the context of the signs of Qiyamah. So the Jews have the scriptures which were given to Musa alayhi salam and the many prophets that followed Musa alayhi salam. One of the great examples of this misprioritization is also found in their scriptures, in which sometimes Allah tells them, or it's supposed that, as we know, the Torah and the rest of the Hebrew Jewish Bible has been distorted. So it's supposedly all from Allah, but we know much of it has been distorted. So in their scriptures we find that certain historical events, and they misunderstand this and they place this as prophecy. And vice versa, some issues of prophecy, they mix them up with historical events. And like this, everything becomes a blur. And then they enforce their own understanding. And this can happen with Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ said that you will follow the ways of those before you and you will be misguided the way they went misguided, the Jews and the Christians. So much so that if they went into a lizard hole, you will follow them in a lizard hole. Meaning every type of distortion of the religion and every type of misguidance that was found in previous nations, in the Jews and the Christians, will be found amongst Muslims. So you will get some Muslims. They will never be the main... They will never be the main jama'ah, the main group of Muslims, but there will always be fringe, deviant sects within Islam who make the same mistake. And we have an example of this, which maybe we'll get to later. Amongst the Muslims, certain groups who've made the signs of Qiyamah, or they've made future events the focal point of their religion, and they've misprioritized. So this is another important thing we need to keep in mind before we start, that is the correct prioritization. We learn the signs of Qiyamah because, number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught it. And secondly, one of the Arabic terms that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses for signs is alamat. One of the meanings of alamat is milestones or signposts. So we are supposed to look out for signposts. When you're driving, you have to. The function is to look out for them. So similarly, we are supposed to look out for the signposts, but we don't force them. They're already there. And when they come, they'll come. We can't force them. We are not the ones who decide when these signposts come. They will come when they come. And when they come, we are supposed to recognize that they are here. And another very important benefit of an intention that we can have of learning the signs of Qiyamah is that one of the themes that we find throughout the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's descriptions of the major signs, the major events at the end times, is that there will be immense suffering, immense affliction and immense difficulty, but all of this will be followed by immense prosperity, immense peace and the best times. And this reminds us of one of the fundamental sunan of Allah, one of the habits of Allah, which is that وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that the end will always belong to those who fear Allah. The pious will always be victorious. Allah says in Surah Al-Anbiya, right at the end of Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah Anbiya is a surah when Allah mentions all of the prophets. He mentions their situation, their stories. Right at the end of Surah Anbiya, it's a history lesson. At the end of the history lesson, Allah says, at the end of Surah Anbiya, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that I have ordained in the scriptures before that the land in the end will always be inherited by the pious. No matter what happens, in the end, the pious people will always take over. And this is without this belief of taqdeer, of Allah's taqdeer, then you can imagine when people go through trying times, when the ummah as a whole goes through suffering or defeat or times of decline, then we would be the victim of hopelessness and faithlessness. Someone can lose their faith and hope if they don't know that Allah has promised that in the end good times will come. Right? We can look at events today. If these people, for example in Palestine, didn't have the Qur'an in their minds, they didn't have the battles of the Prophet ﷺ in mind, the suffering of the Prophet ﷺ in mind, and the promises of the Prophet ﷺ in mind, we can imagine very quickly that faith would leave. And many other nations have gone through what they went through, and they lost, and they are lost to history. When previous such projects happened of settler colonialism in Americas or in Australia, the previous nations vanished, and they merged into the culture of their conquerors. But with the Muslims, this can never happen. And the reason for this is because the Prophet ﷺ and Allah have instilled this into us in the Qur'an and in the... This is one of the main lessons to learn from the stories of the prophets of the past. It's also one of the main lessons to learn from the signs of Qiyamah. So inshallah, the certain guidelines that we need to be aware of when we talk about the signs of Qiyamah, I'll mention a couple now and inshallah the rest I'll mention them later. So, number one, is sometimes we might hear some signs of Qiyamah and we might think it's very vague or ambiguous, or it's not clear, the chronology isn't very clear, like what will happen first and what will happen second. And that's because, like I said before, they are alamat, they are signposts. They'll come when they will come. It's not our job to fix the exact time and date of when these things will happen. Prophecy isn't our job. That was the Prophet ﷺ's mission, or his responsibility. It's not our responsibility to determine that in this year this event will happen. Dajjal will come within the next 10 years. Imam Mahdi will come within the next 20 years or something. This is not our responsibility. And nor is it healthy for our iman, nor is it a good thing. Because like I said earlier, this leads to a misprioritization. When a person's always thinking about the Mahdi, for example, or he's always thinking about the Messiah, the Masih, who knows Isa alayhi salam, then the entire religion becomes focused on that. Then they'll forego everything for that. And we see this with the Shia, with Imam Mahdi, and we see this with the Jews, and the Messiah, the Masih that they're waiting for, and even some Christians. The entire understanding has become warped. Something which was true, and their prophets told them that Dajjal will come, the Messiah, Isa alayhi salam, will come again. The entire understanding of deen has become warped, so that all they want now is the end times. And they become hopeless, and they lose the will to do iman and a'mal now. Our purpose in life isn't the signs of Qiyamah, it's iman and a'mal now. So sometimes the ambiguity in the hadith is good, and it's always good. Anything, the way the Prophet ﷺ has described something, it's always with a wisdom. And so sometimes when we find certain ambiguities in the hadith, and we think it's very difficult to know, has this happened, is it happening, will it happen, that's for a reason. Because we're not supposed to become completely obsessed with these things. The Prophet, that Allah mentions in the Quran, لَا تَأْتِيكُمْ إِلَّا بَغْتَةً, that the day of judgment or the final hour, the trumpet, will not come except suddenly. So in the spirit of the suddenness of Qiyamah, sometimes the signs of Qiyamah are also not very, the chronology isn't very clear. Another thing to keep in mind is that history does repeat itself. One of our, in fact, it's a matter of belief for Muslims, that history repeats itself. Because Allah tells us in the Quran, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And Allah says, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. You will not find the sunnah of Allah ever changing or ever being removed. So the sunnah of Allah refers to the events in history which Allah causes them to happen. Meaning the way Allah has treated the previous people, Allah will treat the future people. Allah tells us that look at history and understand the future in light of the history. So sometimes there are events in Islamic history that happened and it's unclear that was that the sign of Qiyamah or is it yet to come. So we'll see this sometimes where there's a difference of opinion. Some scholars say it's already happened and some scholars say it's yet to come. And like this, there can be some misunderstanding or differences of opinion in how the narrative will go, how the timeline will go. So very quickly, inshallah, we'll start off with the Quran, the Quranic references to the signs of Qiyamah. Now the main body of the signs of Qiyamah will be found in the hadith. The Quran mentions the sign of Qiyamah, but again, keeping in with the spirit like I mentioned earlier, it's not absolutely central to the Quran. And there's some reference to the signs of Qiyamah. So for example, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah mentions فَقَدْ جَاءَ أَشْرَاطُهَا. Allah is talking about the kuffar of Mecca, the kuffar of Arabia, and Allah says that are they simply waiting for the day of judgment to come? Well, the signs of Qiyamah have already come. The signs of the day of judgment have already come. And that's it. There's no mention of which signs have come. But Allah says the signs have come. So the ulama explained that there's two major signs that had come during the revelation of the Quran in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Two major signs of the day of judgment had come. Number one is the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, or the emergence of the Prophet ﷺ. Naturally, if there's going to be a long series of prophets, and after the final prophet, the day of judgment will not come until the final prophet comes, then naturally when that final prophet comes, it's a sign of the day of judgment being closer than ever. Right? Before the Prophet ﷺ came, people would be conscious that Qiyamah will come, but the final prophet is yet to come. But now the prophet has come. Similarly, the demise of the Prophet ﷺ is one of the major signs of Qiyamah. He said this himself in a famous hadith, which we might get a chance to mention later. And the other main references to the signs of Qiyamah, again without specifically mentioning what the signs are, Allah mentions in Surah Al-An'am, Again, regarding the kuffar of Makkah, that are they waiting for the angels themselves to come? Or are they waiting for Allah to come? Or are they waiting for some of the signs of Allah to come? So the ulama explained that these signs of Allah are referring to mainly one major sign of Qiyamah, which will happen right at the end, which is the sun rising from the west instead of the east. This is one of the last of the signs of Qiyamah, after which no more a person's iman will no longer be accepted. So these are two. There are two other signs of Qiyamah that have been mentioned in a little bit more directness. One is Isa alayhi salam, and one is the coming of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So Allah mentions in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ, that there is none amongst the Jews and the Christians, or amongst the people of the scripture, except that they will believe in Isa alayhi salam before his death. Lots of different opinions of who is being, like his death, whose death. So the context is Isa alayhi salam, that's clear. But whose death are we referring to? Is it Isa alayhi salam's death, or demise, which is yet to happen? He hasn't passed away yet. Or is it referring to the death of that person? But one interpretation of this refers to the fact that Isa alayhi salam will come back, and before the demise of Isa alayhi salam, every single, or many of the Christians at least, will be alive at the time, who have not become victim to Dajjal, will end up becoming Muslim and believe in Isa alayhi salam properly. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj are mentioned twice in the Quran, once in Surah Kahf and once in Surah Al-Anbiya. But in Surah Kahf, they are mentioned in reference to the past. And this is not the time to go into it, but everyone has a brief idea of Dhul-Qarnayn, a great pious king of the past. And he came across this nation called Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and he built a big barrier to protect the other tribes from him. So that's in the context of history. But in Surah Anbiya, Allah mentions Ya'juj and Ma'juj in the context of the future. He mentions حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبِ يَنْسِلُونَ. Allah mentions very explicitly, Ya'juj and Ma'juj are mentioned, that the Ya'juj and Ma'juj will be unleashed, they will be opened, they will be unleashed. Now this could mean that their wall will be removed, or it could mean other things, but regardless, they will be unleashed on the world, and they will descend, they will run down from every high place, they will swarm the earth from the high places. And inshallah we'll get a chance eventually to talk about the major signs, maybe tomorrow, and we can try and understand what that means. In the hadith, however, like I mentioned at the beginning, the phrase that the term the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use for the signs of Qiyamah quite often is fitan. So the word fitna, literally, as many of you might know, in Arabic, words have trilateral roots. They have three root letters. So the word fitna, the root letters of the word fitna, they mean something to do with trials and something to do with punishment or suffering. So taken together, the word fitna means trials, tests, but such tests, like one way of testing a person is you ask him his knowledge. One way of testing a person is you make him go through some suffering, and he comes out of that suffering. If he succeeds on the other side of that test, then he has passed the fitna. So fitna refers to those types of tests that involve some sort of difficulty or suffering. Now this difficulty is most often in the form of suffering, but sometimes it's in the form of the opposite of suffering, which is destruction, pleasure, destruction from Allah. So now there are two types of fitna in the Quran, and one incident explains what fitna means. In the Quran and the Hadith, once Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, he was sitting with some Sahaba, and he made an announcement amongst the Sahaba, and he asked that, who amongst you has any knowledge about the fitan, about the fitnas that will take place from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So one Sahabi, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, responded that I have some knowledge. And he mentioned that he mentioned some small types of fitna, individual types of fitna. He said, fitnatul rajuli fi ahlihi wa malihi wa waladihi wa jarihi. That the fitna that every human has to face is in his family, his wife, his wealth, his children and his neighbours. So this refers to the basic form of fitna, the basic form of destruction that every Muslim goes to. That Allah references in the Quran, Allah says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Indeed, your wealth and your children are a fitna. The Prophet ﷺ mentions in a hadith that the worst, or the fitna that he fears the most for men is women. So women being a fitna, or a person's children or a person's wealth being a fitna, is a personal fitna that's to do with the distraction. There's not suffering involved there necessarily. So Umar radiallahu anhu said to Hudhayfa that I'm not asking you about this fitna. He said, وَلَكِنَّ الَّتِي تَمُوجُ كَمَوْجِ الْبَحْرِ. I'm asking you about that type of fitna, which will basically move like the waves of the ocean. And this is a phrase or a metaphor that the Prophet ﷺ would often use for the fitna that are to happen, the suffering or the civil strife that will take place after the Prophet ﷺ. He would say it's like the waves, they will move like the waves of the ocean. It's a very rich description, because waves, they come relentlessly one after the other. So these fitna will also come one after the other. Another thing about waves is that they are unpredictable and they are very powerful, and humans are hopeless in front of them. Similarly, the fitna will be like this. They'll be unpredictable, they'll be powerful, and many people will fall victim to them. So this type of fitna is often in reference to civil strife or social disharmony, or sometimes even political, civil war, infighting, these types of things amongst the Muslims. So the first manifestation of this fitna happened right at the end of the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, which the Sahaba used to talk about when they were going through the civil war, which there's obviously no time to explain now, but I'm sure everyone has some concept of the four Khulafa al-Rashidun, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. Towards the end, the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, for about 5 years, there was unfortunately a civil war which took place amongst the Muslims. Some Sahaba were involved, a handful of Sahaba were involved. They all were correct because they were doing what they considered was correct. But the ulama explained that Ali radiallahu anhu was the one who was on the truth, and he was 100% correct. And the factors that went into the dynamics of the civil war is not something we can speak about. But whilst the civil war was happening, Zubayr radiallahu anhu, one of the great Sahaba, one of the Ashra Mubashara, one of the 10 promised paradise, Zubayr radiallahu anhu he was sitting, or he was with his people during this fitna. And he was on one of the sides against Ali radiallahu anhu, and they were the best of friends before this. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu said that this is the fitna that we used to talk about and we used to be told about before. So they were living through the sign of Qiyamah. And we have to remember, every prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a sign of Qiyamah, whether it happened immediately after he passed away, or whether it happens 1,400 years after that, or more. If it's a prophecy, it's a sign of Qiyamah, because it's something that needs to happen. It's one of the terms for sign of Qiyamah is Ashrat, which almost means like a prerequisite. It's a condition that this has to happen before the sign of Qiyamah. So this is fitna, the concept of fitna. So a major portion of the signs of Qiyamah, especially the major signs, which we might get to tomorrow inshallah, they are fitna, they are political events. They are large-scale, world-changing, global events that will shake the world. But there are other fitna, there are other signs of Qiyamah, which aren't so large scale. They aren't necessarily events, but they are descriptions of people's character, or they are descriptions of certain sins, of ills in the society, or things like this. So overall, the ulama divide these signs of Qiyamah into minor and major. So amongst the minor signs, the majority of them have happened, or they are happening. Again, there are some which are events that happen and then they end, and there are some that are continuous. They are a change in the character of the ummah, and then that change continues till the end times. So the majority of the minor signs have already happened, and they are mostly descriptions of actions or habits of the people. And the major signs, none of them have occurred. And again, the majority, or if not all, maybe 99% of the major signs are large-scale events. Either they are political events, or then they are supernatural or natural events. They are natural calamities, disasters. They are earthquakes or sinkholes or fires or things like this. So again, they are major events, but not political. They are natural. So the minor signs, amongst the minor signs, some scholars will tell you there are hundreds of them, and there's no way of going through all of them. So very quickly, I thought one way of covering some of them, the famous minor signs, is from a book written by Mufti Rafi Uthmani, rahmatullahi alayh, in which is listed many, all of the signs, but just the minor signs I have in front of me here. So I'll just read from them. And all of this is either based, it's either mentioned explicitly in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or it's mentioned indirectly, and some interpretation has been involved in the way that the the Mufti Rafi has explained these. So one of the minor signs is that there will be many leaders but very few trustworthy people. The chiefs of the tribes and the nations will be hypocrites and they will be the most vile and immoral. When we think of politics today, we think of evil scheming and lying and sin. In the past, people never thought of politicians that way. When they thought of their kings, they thought of chivalrous warriors. Or at least that was the archetype of a king at the time. The archetype of a politician today is to be evil, fraudulent, lying, deceptive. So this, one can assume, again, we can assume that this hadith is referring to today. But so maybe in the future something else will happen in which this hadith will manifest in an even more clearer version, and then those people will say it's happening in this time. So we can never be 100% sure with many of these minor signs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that there will be many police or soldiers policing the people. Again, the idea of police and police states, police systems, or military, especially in the Muslim countries, that the power of the military and the force of the military over the public, it's never been the way it has been today. And we have to understand that a lot of these minor signs, they are descriptions that apply to the Muslims more than the non-Muslims. For example, one of them is that alcohol will become prevalent. Now, alcohol has always been prevalent in the kuffar since before Islam. So that's not a sign of Qiyamah. So obviously this is referring to the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that trade and commerce will become very common. It will spread so much that women will help the husbands in business. So that was a shocking thing to the Sahaba, women working, because it's unnatural and it's not normal. Women in the public for working. So that's a sign of Qiyamah. Now it's just the norm. The habit and custom of writing will become common. So again, this is self-explanatory. There will be a scarcity of ulama, and the later part of this ummah will curse the former part of this ummah. And there's an entire sect in Islam whose foundation is cursing the Sahaba. The Sahaba, as we know. The trustworthy people will be treated as cheaters and the treacherous will be called trustworthy. Strangers will be treated well, but relatives will be neglected. The wife will be obeyed, but parents will be disobeyed. All of these three are like an upheaval of society. Everything's upside down. There would be noise and commotion in the masjids, in the mosques. People will talk about worldly things in the mosques. Divorce will become very common. Wine will be considered permissible by some people. Interest will become very common, and interest, which is usury, which is one of the biggest sins in Islam in terms of finances. Interest will become so common that everyone will be affected by it. And if you are not involved in it, then the dust of it will affect you. And this is very clear in the modern era. Immodesty and shamelessness will become very common. There will be lots of illegitimate births outside of marriage. Sudden deaths will become very common. New types of diseases will come about. Women will be dressed but naked at the same time, the Prophet ﷺ said, which means that they will wear garments that will be so revealing that it's as though they are not wearing any clothes. So these are all general descriptions. The majority of them, as you can see, it's hard to deny that they either happened or happening, and they've been fulfilled. Now, the second type of minor signs, or some of the minor signs are also events. Some of the minor signs are also some geopolitical events, or they are big descriptions of natural events. So some of them as well, which are worth mentioning. So one was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passing away. One was the fitna amongst the Sahaba that I referenced earlier. One was the emergence of a sect in Islam that were referred to as the Khawarij. Again, the details of this will not be possible here. But towards the end of the great fitna, the great civil war amongst the Sahaba, eventually the Sahaba made peace and the fighting kind of stopped. When the fighting stopped, a new group of people emerged from the new Muslims who were not Sahaba. And they declared war against Ali radiallahu anhu and amongst all of the Sahaba. And they were extremists. They were literal extremists. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be a group of people who will come out, that there will be a group of Muslims fighting, and then a third group will emerge from in between them. And then they will be killed by one of the two groups who is closer to the truth. So this third group, it refers to the first sect in Islam, the first deviant sect in Islam, known as the Khawarij, who were defeated by Ali radiallahu anhu. And the Khawarij, the basic slogan or the basic MO is that they used to declare people kafir very quickly. They would declare Muslims to be disbelievers, so they were extremist Muslims. So they, in the life of Ali radiallahu anhu, they said to Ali radiallahu anhu that he's a disbeliever, na'udhu billah. And in the end, even though they were defeated on the battlefield by Ali radiallahu anhu, they managed to assassinate him. And they were the ones who killed Ali radiallahu anhu. So the reason why they declared him a disbeliever, na'udhu billah, is because he made peace after the civil war. So they said to him, how can you entrust the law, or how can you entrust the judgment to a human being? So when the peace was devised by Ali radiallahu anhu, they had an arbitrator. Another Sahabi, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, another Sahabi was an arbitrator, and they handed him the judgment, and then that Sahabi arbitrated between the two groups. So they said to him, how can you hand over the power of judgment to this human being? This is kufr, this is disbelief. And they said, how can you make peace with a group of people that you were fighting? So Ali radiallahu anhu explained to them that I am a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I was there when the Quran was revealed. I understand this better than you. He said, I was there in Hudaybiyah when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made peace with the kuffar of Makkah who he was at war with. And like this, a lot of back and forth happened between some Sahaba and the Khawarij. Half of them actually understood the error of their ways and they returned. But the other half were too extreme and they remained on their ways. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they will perform so much salah and they will fast so much and they will recite so much Quran that you will consider them, you will consider your own ibadah and your own worship to be nothing compared to them. One Sahabi, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, said he went to these Khawarij when they were based in their camps at night once. And at night nobody was sleeping, everybody was awake in salah. And all he could hear was the humming of people reciting the Quran in tahajjud. A lot of them were hufad of the Quran as well. But they had zero understanding of the Quran and they refused to acknowledge the importance of the Sahaba. And this is again one of the forms of misguidance, one of the forms of distortion in religion that happened to the Jews as well, like I mentioned earlier. The way the Jews, one of the many distortions of the Jews is that they declared a complete loyalty to their scripture, but they killed the prophets who came with the scripture. So the Khawarij are like this in that they said that we are loyal to the Quran, but they refused to accept the Sahaba who were there to explain the Quran. So then this is another prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which has come true. He said that there will be 12 khulafa, there'll be 12 khalifas from the Quraysh whose the whole world, the whole ummah of Islam will be united on them, and the height of Islam will be under these 12 khalifas. Now we know that there were 4 khulafa ar-rashidun. They were the best of all khulafa. But after them there were about 8 more khalifas after them, in which Islam, even though the khalifas might not have been perfect, the hadith doesn't mention that these khalifas are necessarily perfect or that they are great. But all it mentions is that Islam will be dominant during their time and that the whole ummah will be united. And there were only about 8 khalifas after the 4, after Ali radiallahu anhu, that the ummah was united for. And they were amongst the Umayyads, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu being one of them, Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi being one of them, Abdul Malik bin Marwan and his 4 sons, and some others. Some scholars say that the 12th hasn't yet come, but most likely all 12 have already come, and it refers to the 4 Khulafa al-Rashidun and 8 of the Umayyad Khalifas. Now there's another hadith which is quite popular these days, many people are aware of it, which is Ghazwatul Hind, the invasion of India. Now this could be a major sign or it could be a minor sign, depending on the different narrations and depending on the interpretation. So there is mention, there's an authentic hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that 2 groups of my ummah will be forgiven. 2 groups of my ummah, 2 armies of my ummah, they will have their sins forgiven. And one group is the group that will fight, that will invade India, that will conquer India, that will bring Islam to India. And this is one of the only mentions of the word Hind or India by the blessed tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second group is the group that will fight with Isa alaihi wasallam. Now this authentic hadith has no clear connection between the two groups. There could be thousands, hundreds of years between them. One group will invade India and one group will fight with Isa alayhi salam. There's no direct connection between the two. But there are some slightly weaker narrations and some interpretations by some earlier scholars that they will be connected. And if they are connected, then this will mean that the army that does invade India will then be the same army that will join Isa alayhi salam, which would make the invasion of India a major sign of Qiyamah. But many scholars are of the opinion that this sign has already happened. And one other hadith mentions that the Muslims will drag the kings of India in chains. And this happened in the 5th century of Islam under one of the greatest kings of Islam, Sultan Mahmud ibn Subuktakin al-Ghaznawi rahmatullahi alayh, who the ulama say that he's probably the 5th greatest in terms of justice, in terms of the glory of Islam and the justice and the piety. He's the 6th, arguably one of the... let's say the 7th greatest king of Islam, Sultan Mahmud Ghaznawi rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a Turk from Central Asia, but he was based in Afghanistan, and he was responsible for making true inroads into India. And he had many of the kings of India where he killed them, or he defeated them, he captured them. He destroyed the biggest idol in the entirety of India, in Gujarat, in Somnath. He went there and destroyed the idol. And the scholars say that the glory that was briefly felt in the east of the world during the kingdom of Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi was matched only by the early conquest of the Sahaba. Because the conquest had ceased for centuries. And all of a sudden this king comes out of nowhere. And he did many other things, but the point being is that he conquered India. Which would mean that this conquest of India has already happened. And this sign of Qiyamah, many people like to force it into current events or in future events, but it's possible that this has already happened. Another famous minor sign of Qiyamah that has happened, which is a major event, is the fire of Hijaz, the fire of Medina. The Prophet ﷺ said that a fire will emerge from Medina, and the fire will be so powerful that it will be visible in the necks of the camels of Busra. Now, Busra is a city 1,200 kilometers away from Medina in southern Syria. This is not Basra in Iraq, but Busra in southern Syria. And this happened in the year 654, Islamic calendar. So now we're in the 15th century, 1440s. So in the year 654, this happened. And what happened was that there was the fire over here means lava. In Arabic, they would use the word fire for lava. And there was a volcano, and there are volcanoes. They're still there outside Medina, but they've been dormant for centuries. But there was a volcano outside of Medina that from which lava filled the entirety outside of Medina, at least. This volcano also erupted in the life of Umar radiallahu anhu when he was the Khalifa. When the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, this same volcano outside of Medina, I mean, they're just mountains. When a volcano is dormant, it's just a mountain. But if you look at a satellite image of Medina, Google Maps, and you look at Medina outside, two or three sides of Medina, you'll see black rock, right? Lava, when it freezes over, becomes black. So, and it looks like someone has spilled a liquid. It looks like a liquid. And it's still visible today. And it's called Harra. The time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was there then as well. So this volcano had also erupted before Islam. It also erupted after Islam in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. But then Tamim Dari radiallahu anhu, as a miracle, he put the lava back in the volcano with his hands due to the strength of his iman and the power of his dua. But this one which happened, the eruption that happened in 654 Hijri, it was the people at the time, it's as though they never understood volcanoes. So they said that they saw a fire in which they saw mountains move. That's basically how a volcano looks. And they said that there was thunder, that the ash and the smoke from the fire rose and turned into clouds, and there was thunder in those clouds. And that's exactly how a volcano is. But round about that time, in Busra was now conquered by the Muslims, and there was the Bedouins of Busra, just outside Busra, all of them, many of them said that they saw some flashes in the necks of their camels. This could be maybe some of the ashes or some of the clouds, and the lightning in those clouds had spread as far as Syria, or it could literally be that the effect of the fire, the effect of the ash, the effect of the light from the volcano did directly reach Busra. And there's one scholar who wrote a book, who was alive at the time, in Qutbuddin al-Qastallani. He wrote a book on it. And some scholars from Mecca, they went to Busra And there was a scholar who was the head of a madrasa at the time, and he also mentioned that I saw the light of this fire in the camels of Busra. This was in the year 654. And 2 years later, another minor sign, a major event, but a minor sign happened. And that was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the meaning of the hadith is that the Day of Judgment will not come until you fight a group of people who, and the Prophet ﷺ gives them a physical description. He said that, which basically means that their faces will be round, their noses will be flat, and they'll be slightly squinty-eyed. That's an interpretation, that's not the exact words. The Prophet ﷺ says their faces would be like shields. And there's other, and he said that they will wear hair, that their shoes will be made of hair. And this is the exact description of two groups of people, the Turks and the Mongols. So Turks, nowadays we think of Turkey, but Turkey isn't the origin of the Turks. The origin of the Turks is in Central Asia, north of Afghanistan. So what is now called Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan, and obviously East Turkestan, where the Uyghurs are, currently occupied by China, these are the original Turks. And even the Turks of Turkey, those who are real Turks, their origin, their ancestors come from Central Asia. So there were centuries in which, or decades in which the Muslims were at war with the Turks. So the hadith was fulfilled like this. But then the hadith was fulfilled even more so when the Mongols came. Now, this is another one of the guidelines that I was going to mention at the beginning, which I'll mention now. And that is sometimes, well, many times in the olden days, whether in Arabic or in English or in any language, when you refer to a particular group of people, you generalize. And that was the way you referred to them. So for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers to the European Christians, he calls them Ar-Rum. Because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the European, or at least the Western Christians that they came into contact with, was the Roman Empire. So everybody from that area would be called Rum. And because the Romans ruled Syria, sometimes even someone from Syria would be called Rumi. And Suhaib Rumi radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, some people say he's Roman or European. He wasn't Italian. He was probably an Arab. He was an Arab. But he was from this area of Syria or something, so he was known as a Rumi. Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi, one of the great Sufis of Islam, was not from Rome. He was from Turkey. But because Turkey was formerly under the Roman Empire, the Muslims still referred to the area as Rum. And vice versa, when the Europeans first came into contact with the Muslims and the Arabs, they referred to everyone as Turk. Because the first Muslims they came into contact with was Turks. And they used to call the Quran the Turkish Bible, because they didn't know the difference between Turks and Arabs at the beginning. So similarly, when the Arabs would refer to everybody from Central Asia, they would call them Turks. So the Mongols were Turks in that sense as well. And there's another hadith in which is a bit more explicit that mentions along the lines that there will be three major battles or three major waves of Turks invading the central land of Islam. This is a near meaning of the hadith. And in one of them, they will actually reach Iraq, or somewhere near Iraq, and they will use the mosques as stables. And this happened with the Mongols when they came to Iraq and they destroyed Baghdad in the year 656. So the Mongol invasions of the Muslim world happened over 40 or 50 years between 616 till about 660. And we'll end with this. There's only a few minutes left before Adhan. Some of the minor signs, for example, are that there will be and there's a difference whether we want to call this a minor sign or a major sign, and that is that Arabia will once again contain rivers. So Saudi Arabia, meaning Jaziratul Arab, which is the Arabian Peninsula, which is today Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and that area in the Gulf, which is all desert mostly, once again there will be Murujan wa Anhara, which is like oases and rivers. It will become green. Some sort of climate change will happen, and this type of change will happen. There's also a mention of a ruler from Yemen that will come, which is very complicated, so we'll move past that. So we'll end it there for now at least. And inshallah tomorrow we'll talk about the major signs. One of the main things to remind ourselves before we end is that what I said at the beginning, that these signs of Qiyamah, they're very interesting, and there's always a curiosity. And in fact, one of the wisdoms why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions so many of the signs of Qiyamah is that every human being has within them this natural desire to know the future. Which is why in every pagan society or in every non-prophetic society, there's always fortune tellers. There's always witches or sorcerers who claim to know the future. The reason for that is because humans have this desire for knowing the future. So there's always fortune tellers. So the Prophet ﷺ gave us just enough to pacify this interest or to satisfy this thirst or this curiosity that comes out of the human being to avoid us going too far within this. So this is, there are certain people, without mentioning any names today, that will go so far into this that the entire worldview becomes a complete conspiracy. And every event that happens in the world, they will look at it in light of these events. So for example, the suffering of the Muslims in Palestine, they say they deserve it or something, because they are looking at some sort of their interpretation of one of the signs of Qiyamah. The suffering of the Muslims of the Uyghur Muslims in China, there's one prominent person who maybe some have come across, who says that they all deserve it. They're barely Muslim and they deserve it. Which is almost a disbelief, like to say something like that Muslims deserve to be persecuted for Islam, that could be a statement of kufr. So the reason what's got these people into this frenzy is because of this misprioritization. That's something else to remember, that the interest should be there, but we need to understand it in light of the hadith and in light of the true ulama of the past, the way they've interpreted these things. So may Allah give us the correct understanding. And inshallah tomorrow we'll start on the major signs. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Exactly.